So I noticed, and maybe you noticed, maybe you didn't, a couple weeks ago when Pastor Chris was preaching, he had a stand way down here. You see that? And I was watching this. I couldn't help but come to this realization. Okay, I'm pretty sure I know why he's able to do that and why I have to have mine way up here. And I think it has to do with my eyes. I couldn't see it if it was that far down. So you remember last week we had that beautiful sunshine and it was warm. It was almost balmy. And then like Monday was almost humid. And it felt like it was summer. Well, I learned that last weekend, this has happened before. It's kind of an annual thing here. But our air conditioning in our minivan doesn't work. I have to charge it. You know, you have to do that sometimes because apparently mine's annual. So you have to charge it. Well, the craziest thing, you know, sometimes things that are broken suddenly get fixed. Well, this morning, the air conditioning was working fine. It was blowing all kinds of cold air. It just was, so great, so pleasant. It's kind of a joke. Okay, kind of. So last week we were talking about, it was Mother's Day. We looked at the scripture in John chapter 5, and what we saw there was Jesus had done some things that were looked on by the Jewish leaders, the Jewish officials, and it was a major issue. We looked at the idea of what Jesus was doing as he healed someone on the Sabbath. And that was the first thing that was an error on his part, according to the Jewish leaders. And the second thing that he had done is he actually told this man, he says, who was laying there, he was that invalid who was laying at that pool of Bethesda. And Jesus goes up to him and says, take up your mat and walk. Well, that was not allowed. On the Sabbath, in that culture, you do not carry anything like that. And that's exactly what Jesus told him to do. So not only did Jesus do something himself that was considered sinful in that culture, but he also then asked this guy or told this guy, you do the same, okay? Pick up your mat and walk. In other words, I'm telling you to go and sin. Well, the guy goes up, he sins, according to the Jewish culture. And these Jewish leaders, we're going to find here this morning as we continue on, these Jewish leaders are going to look at Jesus, and it says that they became angry with him. It says that they started to persecute him. Well, that's going to take it a step farther here as we get into the scriptures this morning. But it's we're going to find some fascinating pieces. And what we're going to see this morning, what we're going to see this morning is this idea that Jesus is going to establish himself. He touched on it last week. He's going to establish himself as being equal to God. You know, we just touched on it. We're going to broaden that up a little bit. And so in that establishment by Jesus saying, I am the same as God. When I say my Father, and I'm going to use the words me, basically I'm the Son, and they're going to be kind of synonymous, one and the same. We're that close. We're that tight. And you can't really separate the two. And the Jewish leaders are going to see that, and it's like, all right, we need to kill him. But in the midst of that, what we're going to see then this morning is because of the fact that Jesus says, I am the same as God, I am that close, I am that tight, then what we see is Jesus also then takes on to himself some of those attributes that only God is allowed to have. And we're going to see two things. We're going to see that one of those attributes is the fact that God is judge. Well, Jesus Christ is going to put himself in this position where, guess what? I'm the judge. And these Jewish leaders are going to go like, oh, no, you didn't. You know, and then we're going to see what happens is Jesus is also then going to refer to himself as the one who gives life. And similarly, the Jewish leaders will look at it like life only comes from one place, and that's God. And Jesus is putting himself in a position, yep, you're right, and I am that God. What's interesting is we look at this idea of life, and what we're going to see this morning is Jesus is going to talk about taking people from a point of death to a point of life, which goes totally contrary to what our natural life sequence, that circle of life thing, is. Because as we live our lives, the reality of it is, you're born, most of us at a very young age, and as we grow, we get older, and the reality of it is, we're always, all of us, are all on this path to death, right? Our bodies are rotting. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are getting older. We find that, you know, Chris and I were talking this morning. Some people went and ran this race yesterday. You know, he's 24 now. He's older. He's 24 now, and he's talking a little bit of sore muscles, but not too bad. If I had done that, I'd be sore for 2 weeks. You know, and it's one of these things, the older we get, the longer it takes for our bodies to kind of react and takes to heal, because this whole idea is we're on this path to death. This is super encouraging this morning. All right, let's just wrap it up there. We'll continue on next week, right? Maybe we'll get the encouragement next week. Okay, but there's this reality in our world, in our culture. That's exactly what's happening. You're living your life, Okay, at the end of today, don't mean to depress you, but let's call a spade a spade. At the end of today, you're one day closer to death than you were before you got up this morning. You know, that's a reason to stay in bed, right? But that's a reality. I want you to grasp that, because what Jesus, in a sense, is going to be doing this morning is he's going to get us to this idea, to come to this grips of, all right, you're already dead, and I'm providing you something called life. And that's what I want you to see that this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. We're obviously going to look at John chapter 5. But leading up to that, I want to set the stage for you a little bit. So we covered Ephesians back last fall, but why don't you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. There will not be slides of Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to grasp here, this is who Paul is writing to. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It was to the church in Ephesus, but it was this traveling letter. It would go to these different churches. It was intended to be words of encouragement to those who have already said yes to Christ, have chosen to follow him. But grasp now how Paul describes this. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 2. And this is what Paul says. He says, as for you, in other words, those people who are in the church, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, these people that he's writing to, before they came to choose to follow Christ, they were already dead. This is a spiritual death. All right, this is not a physical, they were dead and Jesus rose them from the grave. That's not the same, but they were spiritually dead. And it's so important that you grasp that right away this morning, because that what we're talking about in this John chapter 5, it's pivotal according to what we're talking about here. So they were dead, all these people that Paul is writing to. You were dead in your sins and transgressions in which you used to live. You used to live in it when you followed the ways of this world. So if you're following the ways of the world, if you're following your own thing, if you're following these rules of nature, basically you're left with, you're a spiritually dead person walking. It's really what it is. And we gotta see that this morning. I can't emphasize that enough, because all of us fit into this in one way or another. We'll continue on that as we go. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That is Satan. All of us, okay, all of us, it's not just some of us, Paul is writing to all of us, also lived among them at one time. In other words, even if you have chosen to follow Christ, there was a moment in your life when you were spiritually dead. You had that death. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. You see that? The spiritually dead, those who are spiritually dead, who have not yet said yes to Christ, but when they come to this realization that they are spiritually dead and they say, okay, Jesus, I recognize this fact, and this is where we're going to go this morning. I recognize the fact that I'm spiritually dead. I need you to make me alive. And what does it say? It says Jesus Christ makes them alive. It's not something that we're going to do on our own. We're going to see that over and over again this morning. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You see that? You can't bring life to yourself. You can't do it. We're going to see that again over and over this morning. As much as we try, as much as we think we can, as much as we feel like we can pull it off, we can't do it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it's this idea that, yes, you're alive, you're living, you're walking just as much as any other human being in this world, but there's this reality that we are born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature has left us dead, spiritually dead. We are born spiritually dead. And something then has to move, something has to happen, something has to transition to make us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. There's a story I came across in my preparation this week of the USS Indianapolis. It was the last ship that was sunk in World War II, in the conflict of World War II. It was sunk by a Japanese submarine, fired two torpedoes into the side of the boat, and it had, I want to say, just under 1,200 people were on board of that ship, and only 317 people survived. But the boat went down. The problem was the Navy didn't realize that the boat had gone down. All right, they assumed that the boat had made landing, or there were misreports, whatever the case is. Nobody knew until there was this random flyover that saw these 300 people floating in the water with life preservers, lifeboats, what have you, and they were able to rescue some of them. But as they were sitting and floating in this rubble and wreckage and in the water, waiting to be rescued, there's a quote by Edgar Harrell, one of the survivors. And he says this, he says, when a man is confronted with death, in other words, when he finally comes to realize death is staring me in the face, it is the face of Almighty God that he sees, not his own. We were all acutely aware, him and his survivors, acutely aware of our Creator during those days and nights. In other words, what's going on, what Edgar is saying is, we knew that without some help, we were dead. They're floating in the water. Their hearts were still beating, their minds were still functioning, but they realized that even as they're floating in the midst, living life, breathing air, that they were dead unless someone stepped in and intervened and brought in a rescue. You know, so it didn't matter. He also said in that statement, there's no atheists among us that day. They recognized that, okay, God, if there's got to be some, you're going to get us out of this because that's all we've got to cling to. But there's this point, and this is what I want you to grasp. There's this point where these men had to come face to face with this reality that death was staring them in the face. They had to come to this reality, I am dead. I am a goner unless someone does something. That's what we have to come to that point this morning, is we have to come to this realization that I can do nothing unless Jesus does something. Okay, that's really what we're driving at this morning. So I want, many people live a life that's a dead life and they don't even know it. And that's where I'm not okay with you leaving here this morning without this realization that I want you to know that without Christ, the life that you live is a dead life. It may sound harsh, it may sound strong, but it's a reality. When we look at the scriptures, that's the evidence that we see. Many people live lives of death, and they don't even know it. So it would be similar to this. I have some pictures. So these boats were at one time floating, okay? And now here they are, they're sitting on dry ground, obviously from drought or what have you. But the reality is it's kind of like we're a boat sitting on dry ground. You know, we've got our boat, we're sitting in it, maybe we've been throwing out lines fishing, totally unaware of the fact that we're not floating. You know what I mean? Here we are, everything's good, I'm living my life, but everything around us is dead. It's a spiritual death, and we can be totally unaware of its reality. Life goes on. You can see these people, they're working on the boat. Where are they going? Because the boat is stuck. And that's part of it. Sometimes we live a life where we're totally stuck and we don't even get it. We don't even grasp it. And yet without God doing something, then we're stuck there. We will stay there. You know, it's a picture of death. And where's the life going to come from? In Ezekiel, Old Testament, Chapter 37. If you read the email or you read my blog this past week, I don't know if you read it. If you have not read my blog or you don't get it, you can get it. You can go to our website, www.myalliancechurch.com, and you can find the blog there, or you can go to comingtogetherfollowingchrist.blogspot.com, et cetera, et cetera. But you can find it on the website, or you can get on our email. If you're not on our email and you would like to receive the emails, you can do that too by simply just either approaching me, approach Pastor Chris, and we can get that email and get you added to that. But in that email, I share a story a few years ago, and I'm not going to go into all the details. If you want all the details, you can read the email or go on to the blog and read all the details. But I share this story that I had this great idea one time. I was teaching a group of middle school students. I mean, that's a great story just right there. I could stop. And you guys are like, wow, I can't believe you did that. So I'm teaching a group of middle school students, and it's on this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. And in this passage, what happens is God speaks to this man, Ezekiel, who's a prophet of God, and he says, he gives him this vision. He takes him to this valley. So he steps down into this valley, and in this valley there's all kinds of dry, dead bones, okay? And so he shows Ezekiel all of these bones, and Ezekiel specifies, he says, and these bones were really dry. In other words, these bones were really dead, super dead. There's no life coming from these bones. And so I had this idea. I wanted to illustrate this story with the middle school students, and so I wanted to contrast it, because what's going to happen is Ezekiel tells, or God tells Ezekiel, he says, I want you to look at these bones. I want you to prophesy. And what I want you to do is I want you to prophesy and tell these bones to come alive. You know, and God even says, do you think that can happen? And Ezekiel says, only you know whether that can happen. And God basically says, watch what I will do. And so Ezekiel ends up prophesying that these bones, these dead, dry bones that are super dead, will come to life. And it's this parallel. And what God ends up saying is that when God raises them, he puts flesh on the bones. He raises them up. And now he has these nations walking, these people walking. God says to Ezekiel, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring life back to my nation, Israel. Because Israel was conquered. It was conquered by the Assyrians. It was conquered by the Babylonians. It was gone. The nation of Israel was no more. And God said, I'm going to raise up those dry, dead bones, and I'm going to make the nation of Israel stand once again. So here's my great idea. I got this. I borrowed a cat skull from a local biology teacher, and then I brought in a live cat to contrast, you know, how God was going to take the dead bones. Cats don't react well to middle school students. That's the bottom line. And like I said, you can read more about it in the blog if you want all the details, but the bottom line is the cat flipped out, totally freaked out. The cat ran, they tried to drag him out from under the table, he jumps up on the blinds, he shreds the blinds. The owner takes the cat then, you know, and you know, I'm trying to present my illustration, you know. It didn't go. And so the owner takes the cat starts peeing all over. I mean, you know, dogs do that. I don't know if I've ever seen a cat really, really do that. But anyway, this cat did. And so she takes the cat, she throws it outside. The cat isn't seen for 2 days. And when the cat finally is found, it's found dead. I know. It's not my fault. I cannot take blame. So I wasn't going to bring a cat in this morning, but I was going to provide the same contrast. So I got this bear skull, and we're going to bring in a bear real soon. And I decided if the first one doesn't succeed, we'll try the next one, right? And there's no bear coming. She's running. I'm just kidding. Totally a joke. No bears. But it is this picture of something. And you look at this, you find that you come across this in the woods, you come across this in the field, whatever the case is. It's dead. It's not coming to life. But there's this reality that as we live our lives, we can be a spiritually dead, dry bone. And we think we're okay. You understand? And that's what we're going to look at the scriptures today, and we're not okay. And we're going to see some strong, challenging words, and it's like, so I want you to grasp this idea that without Christ, we're spiritually dead. And even if you've said yes to Christ, I don't want you to shut off saying, well, I've already done that, because there's this reality that even as we go through this life, you know, I'm living my life, and there's periods where it's like, wow, I just feel so dry. I had a pastor friend, this was a number of years ago. He really was going through a tough time. He described it after the fact. He said, you know, I was talking with him. He said, you know, I just felt so dry. I just felt dry. You know, the relationship, he knew he was saved, if you will. He knew that he was going to go, you know, but even in the midst of that relationship, he was so dry. He felt like dry bones, that he needed that life to come back. So this is applicable to every one of us sitting here, because not only have we been there, whether you recognize it or not, you either have been dead and dry, or you are dead and dry and don't realize it, or you maybe tasted some of that freshness that the Lord can bring. But you're going to experience it again through this life. And so I don't want you to think that this doesn't fit, this doesn't apply, because this applies to every one of us this morning. So we're going to start into the scriptures here. And I want you to grasp this idea that only God can bring life. So here you have this picture. It's death, really. I mean, everything is just depleted. You can see maybe where the water was. And then we look at Genesis chapter 2. This is where the Jewish leaders would have believed that God is the one who brings life. And Jesus is going to equate himself with this in just a moment. And so then, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That life comes from the very presence, the very being of God, and he breathes life into Adam. And the man became a living being. You know, we're looking at a physical life here, but there's also a spiritual implication here in this idea of life coming into Adam. And that's what he brings. It's the same place. It's the same picture. What a contrast to what looks like dead, and we don't even necessarily know, oh, I got a little bit of water. I'm still functioning. And then when we come to accept this idea of who Christ is and what it is that he brings, he fills us to the overflowing. And that's the kind of life that we're talking about this morning. And so let's recap briefly as we got into, as we left off in John chapter 5 last week. And it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, I touched on that, and the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In other words, they began to get angry with Jesus and saying, all right, we need to make him suffer because he's got to stop doing what he's doing. He's going against the things that we're teaching. Not only is he healing on the Sabbath, but he's also telling people to do things that they're not supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. We need to persecute him, make him suffer. In verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father, I know we hit this last week, this is a recap. My Father is always at work, and to this very day, and I too am working. And what Jesus says here, he says, my Father's at work, and because he's at work, I also have to be at work, because in a sense, we are one. We are connected. We have that perfect relationship. We touched on that last week too. All right? In other words, this reality, what Jesus is saying is the Father's at work, he's doing things on the Sabbath. I'm one with the Father. I'm doing things on the Sabbath. In other words, you can't really stop it. You got to understand that we're needing to do this. And the Jewish leaders go like, you got to be kidding me. You just said that you are equal to God. Like you're doing things because he's doing things. You can't do that. And so it says, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. I mean, this is serious. You know, Jesus doesn't shy away from these claims either. He's not saying, well, I don't really want you to know, but he's just saying, I'm God. You got a problem with that? They did. They're going to try to kill him. Verse 19. So Jesus gave them this answer. He says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's, again, more of the same that we just talked about as far as equating themselves together. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. This is that perfect relationship. You know, we touched on it last week, where there's like, you have conflict with your spouse, you have conflict with your siblings, you have conflict, you know, as parents. There's no conflict in this relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's this perfect relationship. They're always in agreement. So what the Father does, the Son does. What the Holy Spirit does, the Son does. And it's all this intermixing, but it's always, always, always in agreement. There's never any conflict between them. And so that's what we see here. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And yes, he will show him even greater works than these so that you will be amazed. What's amazing is some of the works that we will see, it's all filled with us life-giving work. Remember a number of weeks ago for Easter, we talked about Lazarus. You know how Lazarus was dead. And Jesus calls into the grave where the dead man lay. And he lay there for 4 days and calls him out, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus stands up. He comes out and says, take off the grave clothes because basically you are no longer dead. And that's this picture of what it is that we're talking about here. That was a physical experience to depict the spiritual experience that we can have with Christ as well. You know, that's some greater things. And not only that, they're going to see Jesus raise himself from the dead. Those are amazing things. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleases to give it to. Here it is. I mean, this is kind of the crutch point where it says, just as the Father raises from the dead. In other words, that's God's power. That's God's authority. God has the authority to bring life. We saw it in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed the life into Adam. And Jesus is telling these Jewish leaders, he's saying, for just as the Father raises the dead, in other words, just as the Father gives life, even so the Son gives life. I am a life giver like the Father. And the Jews hear this, and they've got to be flipping out because this is major blasphemy in their eyes. Verses 22 and 23, this is where we see this idea of judging. So moreover, Jesus continues, and he says, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. You know, again, this is the idea where they would have looked at God as the ultimate judge, and basically what Jesus is saying is, I have just as much authority to judge as God. I mean, talk about, he's relentless in basically setting himself up for hatred. is really what it ends up being, all right? You know, so Jesus knows that these Jewish leaders are not liking what he's saying, and yet he continues. He's not Minnesota nicing anything. You know what I'm saying? He's basically laying it out. Hey, not only do I give life. Whoa, you give life? You can't do that. That's not right. Only God can do that. Well, get this one then. I also am the judge. You know, wait a minute. You can't judge. That's only God's job. Well, guess what? I am. So Jesus just is right in their face. This is a confrontation. He's not shying away from it at all. It says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son. In other words, worship and praise the Son, just like the Father. I mean, it's just never ending. More. Let me give you some more fuel for your fire. Honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's huge. That's like, you got to be kidding me, huge. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. He just keeps going deeper and deeper. It's like one of those things, sometimes maybe you're talking to your spouse, you know, and you say something that maybe you didn't quite mean the way that it was said to mean, and then you try to dig yourself out of the proverbial hole, you know what I'm saying? And you just end up seeming to dig yourself deeper in, you know what I mean? And it's like Jesus is intentionally just keeps digging himself in, not caring one bit. It's like, I know who I am. Do you? And so then I want to switch here. So this idea of judging. So Jesus does judge. Here's one of the things we have a problem with. In our culture, number one, we don't like to be judged, right? We don't like being judged. We don't like going somewhere and having people judge us. You know, I last fall, I went bow hunting, and I shot a deer my first time out. It was a fawn. You know, I got to ask, you know, so as a hunter, that's not really what you're proud of. You know, it's like, whew, guess what? I shot a baby deer, you know. But I couldn't help it, you know, because I had the bonus permit, so I can take one that was antlerless, and we needed the meat, and so it's like the opportunity was there, and so I took the opportunity, and then I started, you know, it's not like, sometimes you get a trophy, you want to text people your trophy. This one is just like, you know, some people that ask me, knew that it went out, said, well, how did you shoot anything? And I had to say, yeah. Don't judge me. It was a fun, you know? And so there was this fear, you know, of almost like, what are people going to think of me? And we struggle with that in our culture. You know, all over in our culture in the U.S., we struggle with this idea. We don't want to be judged. However, if you really pay attention, we love to judge. I mean, seriously, if you watch the news, okay, all of these protests, it's a form of judgment. It really is, okay? These elections and all that stuff and these criticisms that are flying around, it's a form of judgment. When we look at social media, judgment fills social media. Either our fear of judgment, and so we present things on social media, what we want to be presented, or on the flip side of it, we will say things either, hey, I like that. I made that judgment call. You need to care what I think because I just told you I like what you just did there. That's a judgment. You know, we fret and we shy away from these ideas of, I don't want anyone to dislike it, but we love to cast our opinions. We love to cast our judgment, and it's just fascinating, but we don't like to be judged. And what we have here is Jesus is the judge, whether you like it or not. You don't have to like it. It doesn't change the fact that he's the judge. You can say, Jesus, don't judge me all you want to. You can pretend that it's not the truth, but it doesn't change the truth that he does get to judge, period. You know, there's no way around that. But here's the encouraging part of it. And this is, I'm flipping ahead a little bit to verse 30. Here's the encouraging part. If Jesus is judging, because I know what I've done, I don't want Jesus to judge me because he looks at me. I know what I'm guilty of. I can't hide it from him. So that's a mess. All right. I don't want you to judge me, Jesus. Well, too late. He already has. He looks at me. It's like, I don't want you to see this. But look at this then. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just. You know, you don't have to like judgment. But the reality of it is, and we don't have to like the fact that Jesus judges us. But we can at least be confident in knowing that Jesus is going to make the right decision. He's going to be righteous, and he's going to make the just decision on it. We can look at difficulties in our culture. We're going to look at difficulties in the world. I get that. We have young people dying. We have innocent people dying. We have injustices happening all over the world. That doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ is judge, and what the judgments that he's going to make are going to be just decisions. We can have a confidence in that. I can't make those just decisions. Even if we think we can, but even if we think we can, we cannot do it. So flipping back, verse 24. And here's where it gets really good. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. This is the piece. You got to grasp this. So we're talking right at the beginning. We're talking about this idea, coming to grips, coming face to face with death. And this is the verse then, verse 24, where it talks about Jesus looks at this and he said, okay, he's saying, whoever hears my word, if you hear what I am saying, if you, in other words, if you believe that I am who I say I am, and that God has sent me, that we are one, you will have eternal life and you will not be judged. You know, the contrast is the judgment still exists, but what when we stand before God in the final days of judgment, what he looks at the person and says, you know, you're covered. You're covered in Christ's righteousness. And that's the picture. But that can't happen until we first come face to face with our own death, our own spiritual death. You have to come face to face with your own spiritual death first. And that's what he's saying. Because those who hear and believe what he has said, they will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. I'm going to run through very quickly here, verses 25 through 30. And so he continues on. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. This is the idea. You hear what Jesus says, and you will say, all right, I've heard what Jesus says, and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. That's the importance right there. If you want to know what is to do, what is good, you see pictures of it in Galatians 5, but the reality of it is you come face to face that I am spiritually dead without Christ. And when we say yes to him, it sounds so simple, because it is simple. But when we say yes to him, it says we have gone from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. It's just that simple. And we can't accept it because we feel like we have to keep doing things on our own. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me. I want to glance ahead at verse 40 because I think this is going to kind of epitomize everything that we're talking about here. And this is Chris's passage. Chris is going to be preaching next week. And we talk about these testimonies that Jesus has about himself and the other things that point to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. But in verse 40, it says this, yet, it says, you refuse to come to me to have life. And here's this picture. We're living this spiritual dead life, and when we choose to say, I'm not really dead, if we're refusing to come to him to have life. Or we're knowing and recognizing, I'm spiritually dead, but I'm good with it. It's basically saying we've refused to come to him to have life. I want to ask, you know, we've been working through the Gospel of John through the beginning of the year. And right at the beginning, we talked about how at the end of 2017 our life should look different. You know, and it's not, this is where we hit it. It's not our own doing. But are you putting yourself in a position where God can do that work in you, that you're being transformed on that daily basis, that you're different today at the end, nearing the end of May, as you were in January? Are you putting yourself in a position? Are you recognizing how you are in some way spiritually dead and saying, Jesus, I need you to bring some spiritual life to me because I feel so dry. Sometimes I feel so empty. You know, I try to do this and I try to do that, but yet I still continue to feel so empty. You know, and I want to remind us, you know, we are called to live lives to believe not only who Jesus is, that he come to provide these the salvation, but we also believe that Jesus is coming back. You know, sometimes we live this life in this culture and we live our life, we believe that Jesus is coming, has saved us from our sin, that's wonderful, but sometimes we act like we're not really believing that he's actually coming back. And there's a huge hope in that fact. Jesus wants to take us from our life of death to a life of life. You know, and I take courage when I look at Paul and how Paul talks about, you know, because I know my life, and at sometimes I feel like I'm pretty much exemplifying the dry and the dead, and yet Jesus Christ is faithful to bring in that life. But I look at Paul and how he refers to himself as the chief of sinners, because maybe we're feeling like, I'm so dead, I'm so messed up, there can't be salvation, there can't be forgiveness of that. And that's just wrong. But I even look at the Apostle Paul, and he has it. You know, because we have a choice when we look at this idea of judgment. We can bend our knee to Christ today and say, Jesus, I recognize that I'm dead without you. And we bend our knee today, or we can bend it when we die, face to face with God. Unfortunately, then we will not be covered at that point in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. So kind of we come to this epitome. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? You know, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? He says he is God. He says he is the bringer of life. And if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then how are you going to respond to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is? You know, because we really can't just ignore it. Sometimes we'd like to. You know, one of the things that we end up doing sometimes, I brought this as an illustration. This is what I use when the kids are really bad. You know, it's called sea sense, to knock some sense into them. See, yeah, what I did there. But here's sometimes what we do. Kim, would you help me out? Would you go back to slide 4? I think I have it in. This is what we do sometimes. You know, we recognize that we're dead. You know, but we're not. You know, it's not really where we want to be, and so we decide. You know, I'm gonna get out of here, and so we hop in the boat. I'm left-handed, so I'm gonna paddle this way. We hop in the boat, and this is where we sit on dry, dead ground, but we got a paddle, so we start working. We start paddling, and we get nowhere. Relying totally on our own efforts to try to get us somewhere where we have life. Trying to find some way that I can find some purpose for my existence. And so that's not really working. Well, maybe if I tried this side of the boat, that worked for Jesus and the disciples because they caught more fish that way. You know? So I tried that side of the boat. Well, I still got nowhere. And so we work and we work and work, trying to do the right things sometimes. No, because we've read the scriptures perhaps, and we know what the right things are, and we're finding ourselves still in the same spot that we've always been, struggling with the same sins we've always struggled with, and yet we work harder and harder and harder, trying to paddle harder and harder, not realizing that we're stuck. We're stuck on dead, dry ground, and we're not going to get anywhere until we're able to say, oh, Jesus, you've got to bring life into this dead, dry soul. So where are you at? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, you have a response to make this morning. You have a response to make. It can either be, yep, I believe you are who you say you are, but I'm not following. Or it can be, yep, I believe you are who you say you are, and Lord, I need you to give me that life because I got nothing. And even if you've made that decision before, I appreciate what Chris said earlier this morning when we talked about it. He had 20 students who said, you know, in a nutshell, what they were saying is, yeah, I recognize who I am. I recognize that I am dead without Christ bringing some life. I recognize that. However, I'm finding myself in a spot where I'm trying to paddle awfully hard on my own, and I'm getting nowhere, and I need Jesus to come in and do that work. So it applies to all of us. So I'm going to pray. You know, and here's what I'm going to do. If you feel like you finally maybe recognize, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And I want to pray, and I want to say, Jesus, I want your life. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever said that, Jesus, I'm ready to say I will need that life that only you can offer. I recognize, I hear what was said in the scriptures. I read them. I understand them. I'm ready to do that. Then I would invite you to pray with me this morning. There's no magical prayer. Basically, honestly, if you say it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart right now, and you just basically say a simple prayer like, you know, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I need that life. I believe that that's the Lord is then going to respond to that prayer and give you the salvation that you're looking for. And likewise, I feel like if you're here and you're like, you know, I've chosen to follow Christ, man, I was 5 years old, and now I'm 70. Your life should look different now than it did a year ago. That transforming work does not stop. But sometimes we think that maybe it's just us paddling harder that's going to get us where we need to get. You know, and just because you've accepted Christ, maybe you're finding yourself really battling some sins, even some personal demons, you know. Put the paddle down. You're not going to go anywhere You're not going to go anywhere until Jesus has given some life into that dead, dry bone of your soul. So I'd invite you to pray with me as well. I'm going to invite Kevin and the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask you to sing and to pray as Kevin and the worship team are playing and leading us. And then when they're done, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm just going to ask that as we're worshiping, that you take this time to reflect. Is Jesus who he says he is? Where are you at with this? Are you feeling dead? Are you feeling dry? Are you feeling that you have that life that Christ is calling us to live? So let's worship together.